You know, organizations grow and develop based on some generally wonderful principles or a product. But many times these organizations, corporations, come to a place where they compromise the principles that made them grow and made them great in order to preserve the organization that came from the principles that made them grow and made them great. Religions do this. Churches do this. Groups do this. Corporations do this. They will compromise their values and their principles. Because after a while, the only thing that's important to them is the organization that came from those principles. And that's more important than the principles themselves. I heard one man say one time, we have to lie. I said, well, why are we lying about that? We have to lie in order to preserve the truth. That's how far it gets. It happened in the time of Jesus. I want to read a passage that sort of presents this principle. This is in Matthew chapter 15. I'm beginning in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then some of the Pharisees, they were probably the most outwardly religious sect of the first century Judaism, that is. They had developed during the Maccabean period. They probably, their name probably meant separated ones. Now, Jesus didn't condemn. He didn't condemn all Pharisees, but only those whose outwardly legalistic presentation, but they didn't have an inward righteousness. They were outwardly righteous, but not inwardly. So the scribes and the Pharisees and scribes. Now, the scribes were a professional group of religious lawyers. They were trained in the written law and the oral tradition. They were often contacted to make rulings. What are we going to do about this? Here's a ruling on points of Jewish regulations that related to daily life. Which way should we go? What are we supposed to do about this? So the scribes would get together and they would sit down and they would go over the law and they would come up with a ruling. Jesus sort of condemned them because they often made these rulings very burdensome and very heavy. They almost always came down on the side of more heaviness, more law, more regulations, more burdens. Now notice what they did. They came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now where was Jesus at this time? He was in Galilee. They came all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee to see Jesus. And they said to Jesus, these were the scribes, they came to Jesus from Jerusalem. And they said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now they saw them eating, they didn't see them washing their hands right away. And he answered and he said to them, now Jesus answers, why do you yourselves, and now this is often a very familiar way. You ask a question, the other person answers with a question to you. Why do you? You tell me this answer, then I'll tell you, why do your disciples eat without washing their hands? And he says, well, why do you? Okay. Transgress, listen to this, the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. Now, I want you to notice to distinguish. On one side you have the commandment of God, the other side is your tradition. For God said, honor your father and your mother. Now the word honor is a word that was really, it's really a commercial term. It meant to give due weight to something, to put a price on something, to put an estimate, give me an estimated value of this thing. And so what it really meant to your parents is give due weight to what your parents are wanting and saying and the needs and cares of your parents. Give some weight to that. That's a form of honor. For God said, honor your father and your mother. That's a quotation, of course, from the law, from both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death. That's also in the law. I believe it's in Exodus chapter 21. But so God said, honor your father and mother. But in verse 5, Jesus says, but you say. So here's what God says, remember. Here's what you say. Here's the commandment of God. Here's your tradition. Here's what God says. Here's what you say. But you say, whoever says to his father and or mother, whatever I have that would have helped you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and or mother. So you're saying, well, he made this vow. He made this thing. He was going to give it to God, so he doesn't have to help his father and mother. And by this, Jesus said, you invalidated the word of God. Now, the word invalidated comes from a Greek word, which the word is a. Now, in the Greek, the letter A before another word means not that, okay? If I said A something, an atheist, for instance, an atheist is a not theist. He's not, does not believe in God. That's why we get the word atheist, atheos, okay? In this case, it's a kuros. Kuros means an authority. And so you have taken the authority. You have taken the authority of God's word away, and a kuros. You revoked it, in other words. You've taken away the authority of the word of God. By this, you invalidated a kuros, the word of God. And why did you do it? Listen to the last part of that verse, verse 6. For the sake of your tradition. You invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Then Jesus goes on, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's a quotation from Isaiah 29. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus talks about that. Now, this same passage is also done in the book of Mark. Slightly different, but almost identical, slightly different. The book of Mark, chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they came from Jerusalem. So they came all the way up from Jerusalem. They gathered around him. They wanted to hear him. You know, John the Baptist was dead. They were hearing these great miracles Jesus was doing. They came all the way from Jerusalem to see him. And had seen some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure, that is, unwashed hands, okay, for the Pharisees. Now, you can tell that the book of Mark was written for when Mark wrote this, under the author or the imprimatur of Peter, that book was thought to be read by people who were not Jewish. Because it explains in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come to the market from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there were many other things which they received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, well, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly. Now, he quotes here in the book of Mark. Mark moves the quotation of Isaiah up a little bit. He said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, for it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts or commandments of men. Now he goes on in verse 8, Mark chapter 7, verse 8, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. Now, that's a very Powerful statement, very powerful, because the Greek word for neglecting is the same word that means divorce, sent away. You divorced, you sent away, you released the commandment of God, and you grabbed on to the tradition of men. You sent it away. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold, you clung to the tradition of men. That's an enormous indictment. You divorced God's commandment, clung to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, listen to this next statement, you are experts. It means somebody who's really good at something. You know, if you're really good at something, he would say to them, you're really good at setting aside the commandment of God. You're really good at this. You're experts at this. You set aside. The word set aside means to ignore, invalidate, nullify. You just set aside. You just nullified. You're really good at that, he said. You're really good at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep, that is, hold on to, reserve, preserve your tradition. I mean, that is enormously condemning. You are setting aside. You're very good at this, he said. You're very good. You're experts, as the New American Standard Version translates it. You're experts at setting aside God's commandment in order to cling to your tradition. And then he says, for Moses said. Now, in the book of Matthew, he says, God says, honor your father and your mother. Remember in the book of Matthew? But here in Mark, Moses said. Now, let me ask you a question. Who said it? Did God say it? Did Moses say it? Yeah, Moses said it too. Yeah, Moses wrote it. God said, Moses said. Moses, when he spoke those commandments, when he delivered those commandments, they were the word of God. They were the word of God. Moses said it. Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, okay, once again, God says, Moses says, but you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban. Now, Corban means given to God. Something, if you wanted to set some gift aside, I'm going to set this aside. This, I'm going to give this, I'm going to give this sheep. I'm going to give this piece of silver. I'm going to give this money. I'm going to give this grain. I'm going to set this aside. This is going to be a gift for God. Okay, now, an example of a gift you could find in the book of Numbers, chapter 7. Numbers, something that was not commanded. It's not, you don't have to do it. It's not commanded to do. And it's not needed by you. You don't need it. Okay, it's not something you have to have. But you decide, I've got an extra here. I've got more than I need. I'm going to give this to God. And you do. So in Numbers chapter 7, verse 24, it says, on the third day, it was Eliab, the son of Helon, the leader of the sons of Zebulun. His offering was one silver dish, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering. So he took silver bowls, he had the fine flour in it, and he also put in one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense. Okay, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, one male lamb, 1 year old. There they were. They were one male lamb, 1 year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, and five male goats, five male lambs, 1 year old. Okay? They were offered now by Eliab, the son. This was the offering. This was not commanded. He just did this. He had all this extra. He decided to offer it. Didn't have to offer it. Wasn't commanded to offer. He gave it. Something he didn't need. He had more than he needed. He just wanted to give it to God. And so he did. He says, now, you say, if a man or says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would have helped you, that is Corban. That's given to God. You can't have it. You can't have it. It might have helped you, but you can't have it. In other words, you almost permit him. I guess they were permitting people to kind of be insolent, smart alecky, disdainful of their parents. Then he says, you no longer, listen to this phrase in verse 12, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. See, you allow him to say, well, hey, if you set that aside, if you said you were going to give that to God, you give that to God. It doesn't matter what your parents need. It doesn't matter how distressed they are. It doesn't matter. You're going to set that aside. You've decided to give it to God, so you've got to give it to God. It's not a vow now. It's not something you took as a vow. It's just that you decided, I've set this aside for God. And then your parents said, well, you know, we really need help here. We don't have much food. Oh, I'm sorry. I could have given you this lamb, but it's Corban. You can't have it. So you no longer, and the tradition was bound on them that you could no longer, you no longer permit him to do it. To do anything for his father or mother. Thus, verse 13, invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down to and you do many things just like that. So, this is what you have. They were invalid. Their traditions became so worshipful to them, so important to them, that when the tradition overrode the commandment of God, they just kind of divorced the commandment of God. They sent it away for a while, invalidated it, nullified it, made it of no effect. And he said, and Jesus said that there were many things like this that they did. Now, let me ask you a question. Are traditions for a church or an organization, are they okay? Is it okay to have traditions? Sure, yes, of course there are. Often churches and groups, and they grow up with certain things that are traditions. That's fine, as long as they do not contradict the Word of God or become oppressive to the people. Let me ask you a question. What do legislators do? What do legislators do? What do members of Congress do? Make laws, right? Legislators legislate. And people get in there and they'll say, well, what is this Congress, the 93rd Congress, done? What is the 25th Congress done? Well, what is the 48th Congress done? Well, how many laws did you make? Well, we made this law, we passed that rule, we passed this law, we passed that. They all make laws. That's why the United States has more laws than any other country on earth. And there are apps that you can get for your iPhone or other phones to tell you all the obsolete laws that are still on the book. We don't, our legislators don't repeal them. They just keep making new ones. And the only way it happens is that these old laws just kind of fall into disrepute. Nobody enforces them anymore, but they're on the books. Many old laws that you'd be shocked about. Still old blue laws in Pennsylvania, they're still on there. You can't do this on Sunday. You can't do that on Sunday. You can't do this. They're all laws, but nobody enforces them. But they're on the books. We don't repeal them. We just make new ones. Boards, councils, they just make rules. You know, if you have a council of elders or a council of in the church or church boards, they sit there and they make rules one after another, because if you don't make them, what are you doing? Well, we get together to meet. What do we meet for? Well, we meet to make rules. We meet to make more points. We just meet and we make more rules and rules and rules. So they just keep adding, making new rules, making new laws for the people. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. He talks about these people, the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, and they tie up heavy burdens. Heavy burdens. And lay them on men's shoulders. Because all their rules become an extra burden. Now you got to do this now. Okay, now you have to do that now. Now there has to be that thing. And they tie them on men's, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them. Lift them, move them off with so much as a finger. They won't lift a finger to help you. They'll tie these burdens, they'll put them on your shoulders, they won't give you even one finger's worth of help or relief. In the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 46, Jesus said similar thing. Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. What happens is, over time, there are more and more rules and laws. More and more rules and laws laid upon. And then we build up traditions based on that. We have a tradition. And even if it violates the Word of God, that's too bad. Well, we will set aside the Word of God. We will set aside the law of God in order to hold to our tradition. We can never allow that to happen. That must not happen. Now, there's a principle that happens. I don't know if you... When people say they study manuscripts, there are, you know, various manuscripts, there are all kinds of manuscripts. One of the principles, if you want to say, well, which one of these readings was probably more original? Which one of the manuscript readings? Is it a reading that has more words to it or a reading that has fewer words to it? Yes, the shortened version. The shortened version is usually the one that scientifically, if you're studying the manuscripts, you'll say, yeah, you know what? The tendency of people is not to shorten things. It's to add things. The tendency of people, you say a phrase and start it around the room, whisper it from one person to another, and by the time it gets all the way around the room, the last person, he's got a phrase that's this long, he's got something that's got all kinds of complications to it, and the original phrase has long been forgotten. People have added their thought, their ideas, their interpretation. It just keeps going, and it gets larger. So the principle in when you want to look at a Greek manuscript as to which one is more original, it will be the shorter version. Because when people copy the manuscripts, when they listen to the manuscripts, you know how many of the manuscripts how a lot of them got written? You have a room full of scribes, room full of people, okay? And somebody stands up at the front, he's got one manuscript, and he's reading from that manuscript. Everybody else is supposed to write down what he's reading so we get more copies of this manuscript. Well, you're writing down, you write down what you hear. He says a word, you write down another word, which is similar. You thought he said this, but you write down another word that's similar to it, but it's not quite the same. So that's why you have a lot of variety in many of the thousands upon thousands of Greek manuscripts that are extant. The principle then in determining two readings from the Greek manuscript that the longer reading is usually less valid than the other. Now, Paul mentions traditions. He says they were traditions handed down, but there were traditions handed down within the law of God, within the principles of Christ, within the Word of God. You can have traditions. He mentions it here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. And in other words, he leads a life that is, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. What was the tradition the Apostle Paul left for the Thessalonians? He left the tradition of working. Getting out, getting a job, not running around, waiting for the end of the world. Some were saying the resurrection is coming, it's already passed, that Christ is already coming, he's coming here. And he says, get the working, get them, you have to be busy, get a job, support yourself, help other people who need help. They're living an unruly life, not according to the traditions which you receive from us. There's a tradition. Tradition is a good thing. But in Colossians, there were people who were led astray. These traditions led people away. Colossians 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophies and empty deception according to the tradition of men. According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Rather than. So for the sake, the Jewish establishment had become so powerful. It had the Mishnah, some of the other writings, some of the oral traditions. They had many, many, many things. And they had built them up. And they were so powerful and so they regulating the people that to go against them was like unthinkable. No, that's the way we've done it. We've always done it. We have to keep doing it. We have to do this because it's tradition. It didn't matter how burdensome it was. It didn't matter even if it had to set aside, even after we have to divorce God's law and cling to. But it divorced God's law and cling to the traditions. It didn't matter. They were willing to do it. This is what happens in organizations. It happens in religions. It must not happen here.